All right, very good. Let's start with prayer. Can we do that?
Yeah.
All right, let's pray. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of the living God, have mercy upon us. Amen. All right, short prayer, but very nice. Have mercy. Sounds like the woman, right? We should read that to start out here. Matthew 15, 21 to 28. Who wants to read that? Can you get there quick? I can tell you the page number. Matthew 21, excuse me, 15, 21 to 28. It's on page 821.
Okay.
That's a hymnal.
Got it.
Bible. Page 821 for those following along at home.
Got it.
There's nobody following. This is not broadcast. So I take it. We don't broadcast it live. That way I can edit all the silliness that I say out. Okay, go ahead and read it for us, Ethan.
And Jesus went away from there and withdrew to the district of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a Canaanite woman from that region came out and was crying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely oppressed by a demon." But he did not answer her a word. And his disciples came and begged him, saying, "Send her away, for she is crying out after us." He answered, "I was sent only for the lost sheep of the house of Israel." But she came and knelt before him, saying, "Lord, help me." And he answered, "It is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." She said, "Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." Then Jesus answered her, "O woman, great is your faith. Be it done for you as you desire." And her daughter was healed.
All right, her daughter was healed instantly. Good. The daughter is demon-possessed. What is a demon? Do you know, Luke? It says right at the top of your sheet. Yeah, an evil spirit, a messenger of Satan. So remember when the devil, it's recorded when the devil fell, if you like, when he rebelled against God, he took with him some of the angels, right? And those angels... Oh, sorry, Betty. Forgot to give it to you. That's good. The angels that went with the devil are now the demons, right? So they're spiritual beings, but they aren't in league to God. They're in league to Satan. And they do his bidding. They speak for him, okay? So a spirit that's evil. Possessed. What does it mean to be possessed?
Controlled by someone or something.
Yeah, is that right? To be controlled or... by something or someone. Very specifically, we mean what? Yeah. Possessed by the demon. Yeah, by the devil. That's right. Okay. Who are the lost sheep of Israel?
Everybody that isn't in Israel.
Is that right?
But we are now.
Yeah, see, I mean, maybe we can argue about this a little bit because it's a tricky text. It's a tricky text because who is in the house of Israel? They're... Luke, please don't talk unless you've been asked a question or you're speaking to the question. Remember, Paul repeats this repeatedly. Jesus himself says, I was sent, but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Paul repeats and says, to the Jew first and then to the Gentile. So quite literally, Jesus comes first to the Jew and then the Gentile mission happens after his resurrection and ascension.
What did the Jews do?
Because the Jews rejected. Yeah, they rejected the Messiah. But he came first to fulfill that ministry. But you're right, you caught it in the sermon. Who are the lost sheep of the house of Israel? You know? What makes you a part of the nation of Israel? Not the city state, not the place over across the Mediterranean, right? But the actual, what is Israel according to the scripture? Narrowly speaking, but broadly speaking, who is the Israel according to New Testament? Yeah, all who believe in his name. Just let her be, Luke. Let her be. Let her be. There's no reason. Okay. Children's bread. What is the bread? I didn't even develop that because the sermon was long enough as it was. What is the bread of the children? Remember he said it's not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs? Okay. Yeah, Jesus calls himself the bread of life, doesn't he? Right? And so when it says that he's bread for children, he's the bread for those children of Israel. And so it includes, when we pray the Lord's Prayer, what do we pray for? Give us this day our daily bread. So bread has kind of a broad connotation of all the good gifts of God, as the sheet says. Very narrowly, it's Christ Jesus, and even more narrowly, it's his body and blood in the supper. Well, certainly his body, I should say. Okay. Little dogs. I made a point of that. I've done it in previous years. The word for dog there is not just a plain bear dog, but it's a little dog. It's got a diminutive attached to it in Greek, meaning it makes it smaller. So it's a house pet, a house dog, a lap dog, if you like. Right on the front of the sheet there at the top, Betty.
Where?
At the top on the front. We're going through the terms. You got the wrong sheet, that's why.
Okay, it's just going to ask.
No, that's not the right sheet. There you go. So the house pet, the little dog, but then Jesus is also playing on the fact that the Gentiles were called dogs, especially the Canaanites, people of Canaan. These people who shouldn't exist, they were treated and considered subhuman, less than human. And I kind of ran with that a little bit and said that actually it's actually true. That the corruption of sin, the fall into sin, the corruption that it brings upon humanity does make us less than human. So apart from the forgiveness of sins, apart from being restored, we don't really know what it means to be human. See, and I said this on Wednesday day and night, both. It's one of the things that the Creed teaches us, that I believe in God, the Father, Almighty, Maker of heaven and earth. By saying that God is Maker, what are you saying about yourself? You are the one He made. So your relationship to God the Father is that of creator, and you are the creature. What do creatures do? Very broadly speaking, what do creatures do?
Exist.
Yeah, they exist in the way that the creator made them, right?
Well, in his image.
Yeah, and so in the case of humanity, he makes us in his image, which means that to be human at its fullest sense, is to be like God. And how do we know what God is like? I could have developed this a little bit better in the sermon, but we know what God is like because he was incarnate of the Virgin Mary. He lived, he breathed, he taught, he died for us, he redeemed us, he saved us, he resurrected for us, give us new life. And he sends his Holy Spirit to keep us in that. You want to know what it means to be a man, you look to Jesus, who is the man. Who said that at the crucifixion? Behold, the man. That was Pilate, wasn't it? Said, truly this man was the Son of God. Yeah, so he confessed the divinity of Christ, the man, that he had both natures. But surely, that was Pilate. Behold, the man. Mm-hmm. And really, he means it. The Greek has that word, the. Greek doesn't have to have the. It can just say, behold, man. And when we translate it, we say the man. But sometimes it would have been idu, I'd have to look it up, but I'm guessing in Greek it was idu tain anthropoun. Behold the man, the man. So very specifically. All right, but little dogs, Gentiles. All right, we had a little questions. We just read the gospel. What did the woman pray to Jesus, Elsie? Do you remember? What was her first prayer? Yeah, have mercy on me. Why? What kind of mercy did she need? Mm-mm. No, she had a very specific prayer. My daughter is severely oppressed by a demon. That's right. That's right. What word did we learn from the two lessons ago, which I was here for and we taught, that names this prayer, the prayer that she prays? What's the word for that prayer? And it's in our liturgy. We pray it every week. What did she say? Yeah, the Kyrie, Lord. So, O Lord, Son of David. Isn't it interesting that she says Son of David?
No, she knows that already.
How does she know that? Yeah, exactly. She shouldn't be alive. She's a Canaanite. She shouldn't have any knowledge of his word. She's not even a Samaritan who has their false... their kind of false sort place of worship at Bethel, at that mountain, the wrong mountain, not the Temple Mount, but a different mountain. where they have like a confused worship. She shouldn't have any worship at all. And yet she knows. She probably knows because she has heard from others. There's this man. She's at her wit's end, clearly. She's not going to give up on Jesus because he's it. That's it. That's all. Who else is she going to go to for her daughter? So yeah, the Kyrie, Lord, have mercy. Why did she call Jesus the Son of David? What does it mean to be the Son of David? Does that mean he's king?
Yes.
Yeah, but specifically...
Well, he comes from that house.
Right, and who was promised to come from the house of David?
The Christ.
Yeah, the Messiah. That's right, the Christ, the Messiah. It means the same thing. The anointed one, the one who would save his people. Question, why did Jesus ignore the woman at first? How is this like the story of 2 weeks ago, blind Bartimaeus?
Well, he was like testing
her. Yeah, he was testing her, right? And why would he test her?
Wanted to see where her faith was.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, why does Jesus test us?
Same reason.
Yeah, what? To hear us speak, to call upon him in prayer in his name. Right? To hear us speak to him. Hey, I don't know what the heck's going on here, but you are the source of mercy. You know, for, you know, take care of this problem, Lord. I don't have any other way to do it. You know, when you're... He brings us to our, as I said with her, our wit's end, that we would be like her, that we would confess with her. I've got nothing, Lord. It's all on you. There's nothing I can do here.
And also, he wanted to show people that were around.
Yeah.
And the disciples.
Right. So that theme that I had in the sermon about understanding yourself rightly and understanding the Messiah rightly, that wasn't just for her. Through this whole exercise, this spiritual exercise that he did with the woman, the disciples are there and they're witnessing the whole thing and they're learning a lot about him too.
Well,
because they're
telling her to, you know, she's
right.
Towering.
So who thinks that Jesus came only for Israel? Disciples do, and all who are like him. Who thinks that Jesus is going to be some kind of earthly Messiah, this ruler king who's going to throw out the Romans? It's not just the Pharisees and scribes. It's the disciples. You know, and that's why they were so terrified at his death, despite the fact that Jesus had predicted three times that he was going to die and rise again on the third day. They are like sheep without a shepherd. And you look at what happened after he died. They're in the upper room, they're huddled for fear. They thought it was all over, that they missed it, that the promise of the Messiah was false.
Well, they didn't understand it at all. Mm-hmm. They didn't realize that he was the Son of David.
Yeah. Well, they didn't understand what the Son of David really is.
Right.
You following that, Rick? Right. How did Jesus finally answer the woman? Okay, he doesn't say anything. What's the first words he says to her? Gabriel, do you remember?
Something about dogs.
Yeah, specifically what? This is why it'd be nice to have your Bible open and you follow along. It is not right
to throw the children's
bread
to the dogs.
Yeah, to the dogs. That's the first word he says to her. Now,
that's really putting her down.
Is it? I tried to suggest for you in the hymn or in the sermon that, as hard as it sounds to us, it's exactly what he says to us every time he speaks the law to us. You know? That it's the truth. It's actually the truth. It isn't right to do that. So I asked the question at the beginning of the sermon: who is a child of God? Is she a child?
Yes, she is.
Yeah, actually, she is by faith, just like Abraham. Remember, Abraham was not of. He came out of Ur. He wasn't even a faithful man, but the writer of the Hebrews.
He was a Chaldean.
He was a Chaldean, that's right. And yet, who is commended by the writer of the Hebrews as the faithful one? Abraham. Yeah, the one who is untimely born, like Paul says of himself. No, he does. God brings him in. It's a wonderful picture because that's what he does with us. He brings us in from the outside in. We don't deserve to be here, and yet we're brought in by his choice. By his will.
And her name is in the book of life.
Right. So she's a child, and her name is written as of the house of Israel. Paul says you are Israel by faith, or something like that, right? It's in Romans. in Galatians. No, not by circumcision, but by baptism. You are made part of Israel. Israel. That we have, remember, Jacob gets the name Israel. Isn't that a beautiful name?
Yes.
For you have striven with the Lord and prevailed. I mean, seriously, wrestling with Jesus seems a little bit unfair, right? So Jacob's wrestling with the pre-incarnate Christ. He's not born of Mary yet, but he's appearing to Jacob as a man. And notice, they wrestle all night. Jacob hasn't prevailed, but he hasn't given up. And then Jesus does this, or I say it's Jesus, pre-incarnate Christ. It's God, who, that's clearly what Jacob says. I have seen God face to face, right? Called the place Peniel. What does God do to Jacob? Yeah, I know. And this is a euphemism. Children, do you know what euphemisms are?
No,
good. So this is a euphemism. We might say if you're wrestling with someone, this would be what we call a cheap shot. Do you understand what I mean, Betty? Yeah, you get it? Do you get it? Where's the hip socket? What would be the cheap shot that would end a wrestling match, but it's really kind of unfair? He's not wearing the protective garment that, like, football players wear? Okay, you get it. I'm just, you know, for the sensitive ears in the room, I'm just being a little. So Hebrew does that. They have euphemisms because they have the same kind of sensitivity. They don't want, we don't need to actually say what, because it's a little risque. But yeah, so he cheats. And then Jacob has to limp the rest of his life. That's what's recorded. He keeps limping. He doesn't get over it. He's striven with God and he prevailed. Do we strive with God? The Canaanite woman did. Yeah, that's true. Yeah, so that's kind of an ongoing wrestling. And I think, you know, just not just from Jacob, but from the Canaanite woman, we are to learn that prayer is a wrestling with God. You're wrestling what your thoughts, your wants, your desires are against what God has said, what he has promised, right? So God said, give me an example, you know. I mean, we were praying a lot this last week for my mom, you know. And it seems as if we prevailed because she's, you know, her cancer is gone and the surgery was successful. But, you know, lest we put too much trust in that, you know, I wouldn't be surprised if, you know, if we started to boast in that, oh, look at the healing, God gave us a miracle, then something, you know, side effect. If something comes along, she's struggling right now with a UTI. There's other things. You know, he doesn't want us to ever start to look inward. He always wants us to look to him. So people are right, oh, that's wonderful news, you know, what great doctors, et cetera, et cetera. And the only response I can give that I think is faithful is to say, thanks be to God. He's the one who wants the credit. He doesn't want to give credit to the doctors and everything like that. Thank God for the doctors. Thanks God for the medicine. But thank God, right? So keep our hearts and minds and our thankfulness placed upon the true source of mercy for my mom, you know? And, you know, I always have to correct people, you know. I had somebody after church 2 weeks ago say, you know, good luck with your mom. And like, I know I had a sermon about this years ago, but no, God have mercy. That's what I said. Lord have mercy on her, you know. That's what you have to say because that's the truth. What kind of faith does Jesus say this woman has? Luke, what does he say about her faith? All right, anybody? He calls it great faith, right? Yeah, great faith. All right, here's a little paragraphs on the Canaanite woman. Jesus was in the area of Tyre and Sidon. I think there's a map on the next page, yeah. This is the land, or was the land of the Canaanites. The Canaanites were the people that dwelled in the land of Israel before Israelites got there after the Exodus, right? Joshua conquered the land of Israel, but the Canaanites still dwelled around Israel. Why? Because he didn't do what the Lord said to do, which is destroy them. Okay? North of Israel was a Canaanite people who lived in the two cities of Tyre and Sidon. These two cities were important in the nation called Phoenicia. The Phoenicians worshipped a god called Baal, or Baal, or how do you guys say it?
Baal.
It's Baal. It's two syllables, but yeah. The Jews looked down on the Canaanites in this region because they were not Jews. Jews even called them dogs. Hmm. The woman in the gospel today was a Canaanite. Matthew records that. I think it's Mark or Luke says she's Syrophoenician. Okay, so Phoenicia again in Syria. The woman in the gospel today was a Canaanite. Most Jews would think that Jesus should not help her. Jesus came only for the Jews, they thought. But the woman prayed, "Lord, have mercy." 2 weeks ago, we learned that the Lord loves this prayer because he loves to answer it with the blind Bartimaeus, right? The Lord gives forgiveness, life, and salvation to those who humble themselves and beg for mercy. And I wouldn't even say it that way. They're humbled. Do you humble yourself? I mean, I think you're brought to your knees. Like she was too, right? She didn't go to her knees till finally it seemed as if he had rejected her. How many times?
Completely.
Yeah, completely. And then
that's exactly what we
did. Yeah, and the word there for going to her knees, what is this, Matthew 25, right? I should have looked this up. I don't remember now for sure. I did read it, but I read the Greek like 2 weeks before the text, so I don't often remember. Where does she fall on her face?
But she came and knelt before him, saying, "Lord, help me."
All right, there it is. That's verse 25. She came and proskuneo is the root. Proskuneo. It's a worship word. To fall prostrate. Do we ever say that? Prostrate? I know, I always say prostate now. No, we don't fall prostrate. But to, so in these texts where you hear to fall on her face, it's actually the posture of worship. So had she been worshiping him earlier? Maybe in words, we don't know, but not in posture. But now she is. So, and it's not wrong for you. You know, you've seen me do it in church. We have kind of two. We have like where we bow at the waist, right? Kind of like in Asian cultures. So that's a sign of deference, right? And then you've seen me do what we call a genuflection, where you go down on the knee. Okay? What she's doing, you can't see me because I'm behind the thing here. Yeah, she's going down on both knees, face to the ground, like you've seen like with Muslims when they pray. And why is that a posture of worship? Why is it a sign of humility? What about that bodily position makes it humble? Yeah, you got it, Rick. Surrender, because what's happened? You can't see. Your face is to the ground. You're accepting whatever he gives to you at this point. Yeah, well, that's right. She's saying, whatever you're going to give to me, Lord, I have, that's all, that's it, that's it. This is where I'm going to leave, put my whole trust now is in you, you know? And what can he do? Somebody who comes and shows fealty to a king, if you watch kind of those medieval fantasy shows or whatever, Game of Thrones or something, they do this, they go in this posture, and the king has two options. Either he can knight you or he can cut your head off, right? I mean, that's kind of it. So it's a sign of, as you say, submission or fealty or really in the Bible, it's worship. Because think of Revelation. The four living creatures, the elders, they fell on their faces and worshiped, singing, "Holy, holy, holy," right? So I was going to suggest for you, it actually, you know that car that's in the pew? You notice how it has postures on it? Have you noticed that? Where it goes through the order of service, the laminated thing. There's postures listed. And, you know, we're sensory people. We respond to sight and to sound and to smell, even to temperature. You know, a cold church is different than a warm church.
You keep it cold, so
okay. Oh, I know. I don't want you falling asleep. What was I going to say? Well, then you wear your coats and you fall asleep anyway. Some people, remember Bill Black? He slept every week. And he was always in the front. I was just watching him sleep. Yeah, Kay's doing okay. Every once in a while, her pops through her Alzheimer's.
Really?
Yeah, she's attentive again. You can talk to her. So she's not completely lost her mind yet. But it's really sad to see. What are we talking about? Oh, falling on your face. So there's certain times in the divine service where it's really appropriate. So, for example, Revelation says that the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow on heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Okay? So, it is appropriate to just bow your head. You don't have to go down on the knee, but go bow your head at the name of Jesus. So, in the name of Jesus, you know? And it's, yeah, he's your Lord, right? So, you're giving a bodily indication of that. And it is the tradition of all the Western churches, and I think the Eastern churches too, is to go down on the knee, or at least to do a full bow at the incarnation, and depending if you're East or West, crucifixion. So I do both. Was incarnate of the, how do we say it in the creed?
The Holy Ghost.
The Holy Spirit. And was made man. But we don't bow, was crucified. You come up during it, he was crucified for us. Under Pontius Pilate. Why? Why don't we want to be bowing at the name of Pontius Pilate? Because he's earthly ruler. He's not God, right? And he would have commanded that. So, again, posture is really important. And the most reverent bow in the Western Rite, that is in, you know, Lutheran, Catholic, any liturgical church of the West, is at the Sanctus. Holy, holy, holy Lord God of Sabaoth, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Right? And Luther says that was the confession that Christ is actually here upon the altar for your forgiveness and life and salvation. So you can show it with your body. This is why we stand. This is why we sit, okay? Because of what we believe is actually happening. She does the same, right? She falls down on her face in this posture of worship. All right, where was I? Top of page 6. But this woman prayed, Lord, have mercy. God loves to answer this prayer he loves to hear it because he loves to answer it. The Lord gives forgiveness, life, and salvation to all those who humble themselves like she did and beg for mercy. Yet Jesus does not answer the woman. He ignores her and even calls her a dog, right? Why did Jesus not answer the woman's prayer? Jesus was testing her faith and using it to teach us something about faith, all right? How does Paul say it? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. What else does he say? Testing produces endurance. Endurance, hope. I forget the whole string. What kind of faith is it if it's never tested? What if you're never challenged by your faith? You say, I believe in Jesus Christ, Son of the living God. And that's never challenged.
Would it be a dead faith?
Why?
Because it's not tested. It doesn't push you forward.
Yeah, if your faith is not challenged. See, remember, faith is... Oh, here's what I was going to say. Gabriel, just let her color if she wants. Faith is believing but not seeing, right? Faith is actually saying something about yourself and about God despite the evidence. I think I said this on Wednesday, that actually faith does not come by science. Science is the process of observation and coming up with theories. You can't come up with theories about God by observing yourself or others. What happens if you observe your life? What is it going to tell you about God? If you try to understand God based upon your life, what you've experienced?
Nothing, probably.
Well, something. Well, like if your life's been difficult, you might say?
Oh, if your life was difficult, maybe your faith would be worse. It's supposed to be.
You may actually believe that God hates you, that he's rejected you, that you're not his child. What if life is really good? The opposite, right? You believe that God rewards those who have faith, or, you know, he's been particularly generous to you, that he's more favorable inclined to you than to others, because look at how generous he's been with you and how well he's provided. See what it does to God when you start to understand him based upon your own perception rather than based on what he has said. Okay? So this is a central theme in all of the scriptures, and it's a central theme in our confession, that we know nothing of Christ apart from what he has said. We don't impart on him anything, any kind of speculation, any kind of guesses. And Luther said, and I was dealing with this in the sermon, that if you try to go and figure out who God is apart from the cross of God, the only God you're going to find is one who is wrathful and vengeful, that destroys, he hates wickedness, he destroys sin. If we don't go to the cross, then we don't know the God who is loving and merciful, right? Because that's where he shows it to us. And So this is the distinction that Luther makes beginning in it and then through his whole career in speaking of God hidden and God revealed. The hidden God is a terrifying God. If you want to peer into things that God has not told you, you're not going to be comforted. Instead, he wants you to look to him where and how he's revealed himself, and namely in the way that he was incarnate, born, died, buried, resurrected, because there you see what he actually is, a God of love and mercy and grace, dying for the sins of the whole world. It's the same, it would be this, the corollary would be to say, I'm only going to listen to God when he speaks the word of law. Thou shalt, thou shalt, thou shalt, thou shalt not. You know, do this, do that, don't do this. What kind of God do you find then? A God who could never love you, right? Because you never keep it. So Jesus, you know, is the same today. He's saying, okay, here's law, here's law, here's law, here's law. And she says, I don't want the Jesus who only speaks law. I want the Jesus who shows mercy. And he says, yeah, that's right. That's exactly right. Great is your faith. Let it be done for you. But he kind of, you know, he forces it out of her a little bit, right? Don't trust in the law. Don't trust in your... And maybe he's doing it for the benefit of the disciples there too, right? Like you said. All right. Looking at the map, let's see if you can answer these questions. You see the map on page 6? Where did Jesus grow up and live before he started his ministry? Do you see that, Luke? Hold on. Where did he grow up and live? There, Nazareth. You see where that is? Galilee? Okay. In what river was Jesus baptized?
The Jordan.
Yeah, it's between the Sea of Galilee and the Dead Sea. And very particularly, the Gospels record that it's near Jerusalem. All Jerusalem came out to John where he was baptizing. So somewhere north of the Dead Sea, but still in Judea. Okay. In what region did Jesus do most of his ministry? Where is that?
Capernaum.
Near Capernaum. That's true. That was kind of his home base, right? And but yeah, through all of Galilee. So what's he doing up in Tyre and Sidon? You see where that is, way up there? Yeah. In what city did Jesus die?
Jerusalem.
You got that, Elsie? Uh-huh. In Jerusalem, and that's in what region? What does it say there? Where's Jerusalem?
Judea.
Very good. Judea. Okay. What region is the Canaanite woman from? Tyre and Sidon. So up there on the shore. This is a really beautiful place to go, by the way, because it's so fertile, being on the ocean shore. I did a little work with Elijah. Remember Elijah? And he does battle with the prophets of Baal from this region, and it's somewhere north of Galilee. I tried to work out where this was. It's not clear, but there's a whole mountain range north of Galilee along the seashore there, and they had altars on every one of these mountains. So there'd be vineyards up the side of the mountains, and then they'd have an altar up at the top.
Oh, I never noticed that.
Yeah, so all these altars to Baal, each family or property owner.
Still there.
I think there's relics. I'd have to go back and look and see what I did. It's been a while since I did the research. But yeah, so because high places are places of worship. Why?
Because you're the closest to God.
You're closer to God, right? They had this understanding of elevation indicating divinity, right? This is why Christian churches...
God became angry when they tried to build the Tower of Babel.
Who knows what they're going to do?
Yeah,
we have a whole bunch of them in the city. Towers. Those weren't built with the objective of trying to reach God, to be like God, which is kind of the perennial human problem, actually, is to try to be like God. Yeah, high places. Churches are typically tall. And I think that's because we're confessing that God is coming down to earth, okay, in our midst. Which is the sea that Jesus walked on and went across often? Sea of Galilee. Which are the two cities of the Phoenicians? Tyre and Sidon, right? Which is the region of the half-Jews?
Samaria.
You see, it's kind of in between Galilee and Judea. So Galilee and Samaria together were formerly the northern kingdom. But remember what happened to the northern kingdom? it was taken into exile before the southern kingdom, right? By the Assyrians and then by the Babylonians. The Assyrians, they didn't take everybody. And so the Galileans, if I remember correctly, are those who were left and weren't taken until the end, and then they were brought back. They were only gone for 70 years. The Samaritans intermarried, and they also they were conquered, and they fell earlier. So there should be no faithful people left in Samaria, right? Can anything good come from Galilee? Because you had to come through Samaria. Yeah.
Hmm. It's about Jesus and the woman at the well in Samaria.
Yeah. Whose well was it?
Jacob's.
Yeah, it was Jacob's well. So you have that connection of the Samaritans should not be using Jacob's well, but what comes from Jesus? Springs of living water. And this was Jacob's well. This was the well that was given to him. Who was there? That's where he met Leah and Rachel, right?
Yes, he did.
Yeah. Because they were drawing, Rachel was drawing water. Yeah, he got Leah in the deal somehow. Hey, but she was brought into the genealogy too. Look at that, of the family of Israel, even though she wasn't supposed to. All right, good. Woman of great faith. Last week, Jesus entered the wilderness and faced the devil, which you heard from Pastor Stumpf. This week, the Canaanite woman is also in the wilderness. Did you catch that? Tyre and Sidon. It's a wilderness that does not have to, or wilderness does not have to be an actual desert. It can be a spiritual desert, right? So we often, as the church, we refer to our lives as being wandering pilgrims. It's a big theme in Lent. I don't pray the collect that has to do with that, but there's a collect even for that. When we have sinned, or when we are sick, or when we feel sad, we are in a spiritual desert, right? A dry place. The Canaanite woman confronted the devil just like Jesus, for her daughter was possessed by the devil. So where did she go? She went to, I mean, Jesus, in a sense, for her, is an oasis. She's in this wilderness. Nothing has helped. There's no help for her daughter. And where does she go? To the source of living water, to the bread from heaven, to Jesus. How bad was the desert for this woman? Let's consider the four tests or trials that the woman struggled with. All right, list the woman's difficulties. There's a green box. You can write it in there if you want. What were the four things that were her difficulties, the trials?
She was a Gentile.
Okay, that's good. She was from Canaan. That's right. What else? Elsie, what were her trials? Just think to the gospel text. You know, She was from Canaan.
Which made her dog.
All right. Jesus calls her a little dog. Very good. What else? Ethan, trial for the Canaanite woman.
Outcast.
Already did that. Canaanite, Gentile. What was the first thing? What was the biggest trial? What even led her to Jesus in the first place?
Her daughter.
Yeah, severely oppressed by a demon. I was arguing with some pastors on Friday on this point because we have more demon possession next week. There's lots of demon stuff. We had Satan last week. It's interesting about, there seems to be classifications of demon possession. There's like severe oppression and there's less severe. Right? The severe one is, oh, they're foaming at the mouth and they're, you know, writhing on the ground or whatever. Like with the legion. And the man, the pigs, they're cast out into the pigs. Yeah, we are legion. Ooh, that's pretty severe. Next week, I think it's a mute man. He's just not able to speak. The demon was mute, and because he was possessed by the demon, the man is mute. He's unable to speak. Now, I mean, today we wouldn't necessarily call that demon possession, would we? Which is, yeah. But it's demonic. Why? Because it's part of the corruption of mankind that was brought by Satan's temptation, right? So it's satanic. It comes from him. So there's categories of demon possession. Hers is severely oppressed by a demon. So, but it's not described exactly what that meant, but this was like, everybody knew this was demon possession. That kind of. Not this kind of like, yeah, it seems a little demonic, you know? In the way that we might say cancer is demonic, right? But is it a possession? And we've talked about that before, but there are Lutherans around the world who are more willing to believe in spiritual powers than we are, and so they're also more inclined to see them. I don't know what that relationship is like, but a pastor who's now at Fort Wayne Seminary, before he did his doctorate work, actually studying demonology in the Church of Madagascar, the Malagasy Lutheran Church, and because the pastors there, for the most part, do exorcisms daily, and they're not afraid to call it what it is. Is there more demon possession, or do they just more readily acknowledge it?
Maybe they're more open.
Yeah, and the question is, if you're more open to it, then do you more readily receive the demons too, right? Think about the way Paul talks about sin. He says, you know, I didn't really covet that much until I learned what coveting was, and now I covet all the time. You know, so by naming sin, you actually open yourself up to it. So Paul again encourages us, these things must not be named among you, which I always think is funny because I read this whole list of things that we're not supposed to talk about, and I read it in church. You know, it's like things like orgies, and it's like, I don't want to talk about this stuff. Well, anyway, by not being named among you means that those in the fellowship don't engage in these things. These aren't part of your life. Yeah. So four things. We missed one. Daughter's possessed by a demon. She's from Canaan. She's called the little dog. What's the other one? This one's big for us. This happens to us all the time. In your prayers, probably. What does it seem like? What does Jesus do with her at first? He ignores her. Yeah. It seems as he's not listening, or he's not answering. I keep praying, but I haven't gotten the answer. Well, it may be that what you desire isn't what God desires to give you. Okay, that may be it. And that he's reforming your desire based on his word so that you're in conformity with his will, that you desire what he desires to give. Right? And sometimes that takes some time to learn, okay, that is what God's desire is for me. It takes searching the scriptures, for example. Other times, it's just not time yet, right? It's not time yet. You know, yes, he's going to... So think about that with healing. That's a big one, right? I'm praying for healing, praying for deliverance. Well, he's not giving it to you yet. And ultimately, the yet... No matter what healing he gives you now, the yet is answered in the resurrection. He will give it, most assuredly in the resurrection, where all sin, all corruption is removed and you're restored fully in that, when he calls to you from the ground, dust to dust, ash to ashes, and he brings you out from that, restores you new, gives you new life. So sometimes it's not at all, right? It's not that your desire is wrong, but it's not for now. It's for later. Yeah. So how do we say it? Lord, not my will, but your will be done. That's how Jesus prayed. If this cup could be taken from me, that'd be great, but not my will, but your will be done. And that's a really hard prayer to pray because you have to keep your ears open to listening to what Jesus says in his word. Yeah, so she had those four. Demon possession, she's from Canaan. Seems as if he's not even listening. And then he even calls her a little dog, you know. All right, so trial and temptation. Oh, we're doing pretty good on time. Let's, Elsie, you got a Bible there? Can you look up 1 Peter 1, 6 to 7? We're at the bottom of page 7 here. 1 Peter 1, 6 to 7. Rick, Acts 14, 22. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, the Acts. All right, Acts 14:22, and oh look, Sandy's already going. Revelation 2:10. Thank you. A little Bible study on trials and suffering, because we want to bring this to bear upon what happened in the story today. 1 Peter, it's towards the end of the New Testament. Yeah, you found it. All right, Rick, you got Acts. You want to read that for us? Acts 14:22.
strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God.
Okay, you want to read it one more time? We can all pay attention.
Strengthening the souls of the disciples,
mm-hmm.
and encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God.
Right, so how do we enter the kingdom of God? Through many tribulations. Why tribulations? They challenge our faith, but what do they do then? We don't trust in ourselves, our own strength, our own power, because we're weak. Yeah, we lean on the Lord. That's right. So tribulations are good for us. I know. So Christianity is such a fun place to be, isn't it? It's actually,
would you like to be where the other guys are?
Right.
No.
I haven't watched the video of these martyrs. They put it on YouTube. ISIL did.
I know.
41. But, and there's some question, they're Coptic Christians. I don't know if you know, how much you know about the Copts, but they kind of broke off from the rest of the church over arguments about expressions of the divinity of Jesus. And they never really come back in.
I thought they were believers in the Christ.
Well, they are, but they refuse some of the expressions that we use, like say in the Nicene Creed. Because remember, those are some of those are kind of philosophical expressions, and they rejected that back in the during the days of the councils, and they never really came back. But the point of the matter is I don't remember the exact words, but it was something like "Lord, have mercy on us" is what they said before they were martyred. You know, which is just Jesus, have mercy.
When I went over to Egypt,
yeah.
They were on the bus, because mm-hmm. it was a caravan with guns. That was their job.
Yeah, protect. Yeah, it's very dangerous in Egypt. And this was in North Africa, which is even worse, because it's almost entirely Muslim. All right, so tribulations, they're good for us. 1 Peter 1, 6 to 7, Elsie. 1 Peter 1, 6 to 7.
So that the test of genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ.
All right. So trials, those tests, are like a refiner's fire. And the faith that is given through trials, through tests, Peter says is more precious than gold which perishes. And what is the aim of all of those trials and temptations? Why does Jesus strengthen your faith in this way? Why does he refine you? That, what was the very end, verse 7?
So that the tested genuineness of your faith more precious than gold, that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus.
Right, so the result being that you're named among the 144,000 and at the resurrection of all flesh, that praise and give praise and honor and glory to Jesus, yeah, at the altar, that's right. So, difficult. Okay, what was the other one? Revelation 2:10. Wait a minute, hold on. What is the promise for those who endure trials, tribulations, and chastening? That's the question. So go ahead and read Revelation. That's the question.
Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison. You may be tested. And for 10 days you will have tribulation. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the promise.
All right, so you heard that in the prayer for the martyrs today, right? Or I think it was the prayer for the martyrs, or maybe it was the other prayer that I prayed for those who have died in the Lord. That is the promise, right? Be faithful unto death, and you will receive the crown of life. Yeah.
I'll take a gold bar.
Yeah, I just take whatever one he gives me. Well, you know, for us right now, what does the crown of life look like? crown of thorns. You know, the blood dripping from the, and that his blood, and his blood is life. He shed his blood for us. Yeah. So God works, it almost like, I think you could say it this way, and our theologians do, that God works under opposites, or he works under weakness. So he's most glorious when he looks the most inglorious, right? God dead upon the cross. And yet that's the full glory of God revealed. It seems the complete opposite. He's the light of the world. When? When everything else is darkness and all that's left is the cross. I thought last night, I was thinking about that, and I thought, well, I've seen it in person, one of the Rembrandts. It's at the Hermitage. And you know Rembrandt, the artist, Danish, right? Rembrandt's thing is light and darkness. He has these beautiful paintings where it's almost like he knew about stage lighting for theater or for Hollywood, because he has the spotlight. And so you've got the cross, and the cross is lit up. Everything around it is utter darkness. You can barely even see the figures that are surrounding the cross, and yet Christ is lit. You know, and he had this idea, kind of the opposite of your friend Thomas Kincaid, who's now dead, right? He died?
No.
Oh, he stopped painting. Yeah, he stopped painting. He had some severe break. I don't remember what it was. Yeah. But remember, Thomas Kincaid, it's all light, which isn't very realistic, which is why people like it. Because it's kind of like, oh, this is an idyllic scene, right? This is what it should be like. Everything's light. Everything's glowing. Everything's beautiful. So some of my favorite internet images, I have to show you one of these, is people, they take a Kincaid picture and then they bring in like dinosaurs that are terrorizing the people and things. So they mix Kincaid with other things. Which I'll tell you, I could tell you a story about taking a beautiful painting and destroying it with black birds and fire and things. That's part of my life, but I'm not going to explain that. Yes, slightly ashamed. Slightly ashamed. Slightly, just slightly. James, if you want to go to this, there's two more that we could look at, I think, that would be good for us. James 1. So where is that? If you've got the pew, if you've got the corporate issue Bible there in front of you, Hebrews, James, right? Page 1011. Do you have a Bible there, Luke?
1011.
Yeah.
It's a very long book.
Yeah, it's not very long at all. It's a very, you know, Lutheran struggled with it. Luther himself struggled with it. Lutherans have too, because it kind of is a counterpart to Paul. You know, Paul says, you're saved through faith, not by works. James says, faith without works is dead. But the two, they're counterpoints to each other. They're both true. And they're not in tension, but it's like an equilibrium. You know, you have to have faith, and you're saved by faith, not by works. But if you have faith, then you will have works, because Christ lives in you. That's James' point. James 1, 2 to 3. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. The testing of your faith. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. There's the resurrection right there. Right? So the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. How are we to regard our trials? What does he say?
With joy.
Yeah, with joy, as a joy. Completely backwards, right? Mm-hmm. So when you're tried, think of it as, count it as joy. Why should we regard them this way? Those trials are come to produce what? Steadfastness. But you stick to Jesus. You stick with him. Good.
Yeah, but when you're having...
Yeah, I don't know.
Yeah. The only thing that keeps you going is God's joy.
Yeah, which you know, because he died for you. He's redeemed you. And you know that no matter, as I say, I said live in the, how did I say it in the sermon? Live in the unending or abundant life of your baptism. In other words, there is, for the Christian, for the saint of God, there's no fear of failure, of loss, of life, any of that, that you can just be in Christ. And if death takes you now, so be it. You have the resurrection. If you have lack, so be it. You'll have life abundantly in the resurrection. I mean, so there's this idea that we live in the hope, and it's not a vain hope. It's a hope that's promised to us in Jesus. And we know it's true. How do we know it's true? Well, he keeps his promises. We know that. He said, I'm going to die and on third day rise. And guess what? He actually did it. Has anybody else ever done that? Can anybody else do that? No. Okay. I want to read a little bit from Romans, too. This is a good one. Romans 5, verses 3 and 4. You could write that on your margin if you want to look at it on yourself. I'm going to go back a little bit to the beginning of the chapter. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. So we're looking forward, right? More than that, not just looking forward, more than that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and this is what I was trying to remember before, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person. So there you go back to the cross again. But suffering produces, we rejoice in sufferings because suffering produces endurance. Endurance produces character. Right? Character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame.
Only when you're going through those trials, if you allow God to work those things. In you.
Yeah. So I want to put it this way. I've never done this before where I sat with someone for days in surgery and then post-op and all that. I mean, it obviously was my mother and I was going to do it either way, but I haven't done that as a pastor. I'll just pop in, you know, say a prayer, find out what's going on. But I've never had to like really go through it like that. And part of me actually wanted to. Maybe not at first, but after, as I was in the middle of it, I said, this is a really helpful experience for me to see what people, I mean, how difficult it really is.
Yeah.
If anything, it's the long days.
Yeah.
I mean, we did 15, the first Friday we did a 15-hour day at the hospital. Saturday we were 14 some. Sunday we were about 14 hours. And we're not doing a lot. We're just waiting. We're keeping vigil, right? But it's hard, and it's a spiritual discipline. It's challenging. But there you go. Patience produces endurance. Or how did it go? Suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And we had hope through the whole thing, but, I don't know. I mean, obviously we had a happier result from the surgery, more happy than what anyone really expected, including us. I mean, it's certainly our prayers answered, but we didn't know if the Lord was going to answer the prayers in this way. I mean, it's really, I was hesitant to say it's a miracle, but from the doctor's perspective, they wouldn't say that, but that's what it was. Nobody with that kind of cancer comes out of the pathology cancer-free. It just doesn't happen.
We had a lot of people praying.
I know. Well, and she did some remedies, and, you know, and like I said, you just give thanks to God, and that, I feel today, I mean, I have so much joy, even though I'm still exhausted from it, because the joy is that I was, I mean, really, it's a way to be near to the Lord, because we're calling on him in prayer constantly through that whole process, in a way that we don't even do for an hour here. It's intensive for an hour, but that was intensive for days. I was there 6 days. I'm still praying. So good. It's good stuff.
You know what I like the best when you're in a trial is that one phrase, the Lord is my shepherd.
Yeah, why is that word so comforting?
It is.
Yeah, and he says his rod and his staff, they comfort me. Well, how? Rod and staff. Lutherans are pretty universal in understanding that as law and gospel. So yes, he speaks hard and harsh words to us. But not that he would hurt or harm us, but that we would come to trust in him alone. And that he would, having been disciplined, or as I said in the prayers, You know, discipline your children. He disciplines us, yes, not to hurt or harm us, but that then we would receive the staff that guides us back. But, you know, when you have an obstinate sheep, I don't know if you've encountered this. I have a sheep. When they're obstinate, you can't move them. You can't even drag them because they dig in. But usually all it took was a little, you know, some discipline, and then they were receptive to you leading them. So, I mean, the picture of the sheep, you know, Jesus, God, Old Testament too, the whole word is, they chose that not just because there were a lot of sheep around and there were shepherds and David as a shepherd and Christ as the shepherd, but because that picture of sheep is so descriptive of our sinful nature, is being obstinate and needing chastening in order to be healed, as the scripture said. All right, good. There's a word puzzle. You can do that on your own.
Also, I think he says in the 23rd Psalm, the shadow of death.
Yeah.
And that's all it is.
And you notice that's where the Canaanite woman was.
Right.
She was in the shadow of death. Because that's the result of that demon possession in the end, is that it finally, it's not in the demon's interest to destroy the host, but eventually that's going to be the end. And in a way, we're all captive to that kind of possession, which is why at our baptisms we cast out the devil. Because apart from Jesus, we are of him. He is our Father, not God. Mm-hmm. All right, let's close with prayer. We're praying. Yes, you're coming. Good. You want to pray too, Leah? Okay. I'll let you sit down. All right, let us pray. Lord God, Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for all your many blessings. We even thank you for your discipline, your chastisement, your harsh words that give us to not trust in ourselves, but to put our whole hope and trust in Jesus alone and his cross. I pray that we receive our sufferings with joy, knowing that by them you produce patience and endurance, character, and hope for the days ahead. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Isn't that a fun text? I love it. I like it when Jesus plays with, you know, when he's rhetorical like that, where he's really pushing the envelope of what people think of him, you know? If your travels bring you to Northwest Indiana, I encourage you to visit the congregation at Grace in Dyer, Indiana. We're a member congregation of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. If you'd like to learn more about us, visit our website at gracedyer.org, gracedyer.org. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, has blessed you through this instruction or preaching in his word. The Lord's many blessings on your day.